Let me begin by saying what an honor it is to be able to gather with you tonight. And I'm really not a person afraid of heights, but this is the tallest pulpit I've been on for a while. So it took me a second to get my eyes adjusted. I appreciate Brother Mark and the work that he does for the Lord. And I appreciate Jeremy. Jeremy and I go way back, and I hope he doesn't say, here's the agreement, Jeremy, I won't say anything about you from college, and you don't say anything about me, and we'll get along just fine. I think it's admirable that such a nice crowd for Wednesday night. The Wednesday night service is sometimes not appreciated at the opportunity that it brings to be able to worship God, and I appreciate such a nice crowd on Wednesday night. And I'm honored for the opportunity to be able to share some thoughts with you from the idea of forgiveness. I was talking to my barber today and telling him about preaching and teaching, and I said, yeah, we're doing a series on Mythbusters. I thought that was ideal. There's a show on Mythbusters that some of you perhaps have seen that is quite entertaining, and that's what I hope to do tonight. And my particular myth is quite interesting. But let me begin, before we get into a discussion about the topic of forgiveness, let's talk about myths for a moment. Myths comes from mythology. The discussion of mythology is one very intriguing to me. I've enjoyed it in times past. And there are theories as to where mythology come from. Well, one fellow, Eumaeus, in 320 B.C. said that myths come from the development of legends from human beings, or of human beings. When you do a study of mythology, you see a lot of religious connotations. In fact, it seems to me very rooted in religion. Characters like Zeus and Hermes and Aphrodite, these are individuals who play a very important part in mythology, and so many other characters. And a lot of times what you see are explanations that man has grappled with for, like, the creation of the earth or the creation of man. That there's some mythological explanation. But what you find in the study of these mythologies is that they start in the mind of man. You don't have disciples, people who witness a battle between Zeus and Hermes. You have men who've created these ideas, these concepts in their minds. And then for our discussion tonight about the myth that God will not forgive me, or could not, or would not forgive me, is in fact, I believe, a creation in man's mind. For there is no biblical basis upon which to base it. And so, what I am going to submit in beginning is that there are about three different individuals that I've come across, and maybe you have too. And I suppose that the reason that you have this gathering is to better yourself to be a teacher of God's Word. And so what I'm submitting tonight are about three different individuals that you perhaps have come in contact with, that I have come in contact with, that have had this myth, that are believers of this myth, that they cannot be forgiven. The first one, I'm going to call him the excuser. The excuser comes up with all sorts of reasons why they cannot, should not study the Bible, and thus, as well, God could not, would not forgive them for their sins. And you hear of all kinds of things like, oh, the building would fall in if I walked in the door. Lightning would strike if I come in the door. God couldn't forgive me. I mean, it's a long, sordid past. And so, in other words, no, I'm not interested in studying the Word. No, I'm not interested in coming to your gospel meeting, etc., etc. Another particular individual that you might come in contact with are the uneducated person. This particular person has at some point fallen away, typically of a cultic religion, or a very strict parental family, that said something to the effect that if you leave now, or if you do this, you can't go back. We have nothing to do with you. No part with you. And so when you sit there and talk to somebody, they're down on themselves because they are overcome with guilt and there's nothing you can do for them. And in the back of their mind, they know you're talking about even another religion, which even would make things even more worse for me if my parents found that out. And so, they live in guilt, believing that there's nothing God can do for them. But thirdly, and perhaps the most teachable person, are those individuals that you come upon that are in a sinful situation that is truly of great magnitude. It is a sordid past that they found themselves in. Addicted to drugs, sexual relationship, a relationship that is just of evil. Immorality abounds in this particular individual. And they are so deep and beaten down with the evil that they can't see a way out. Sorrow has beaten them down. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul reminds the church at Corinth in dealing with the man who was caught in an adulterous relationship, incestuous relationship. When Paul had instructed them to discipline this man, he said in verse 7 of the second chapter, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. You see, that's who we're talking about. And I believe we run into a lot of people like that. I was just talking to a lady this week who I've had spiritual conversations with her in the past, and she named off a couple of things that she felt guilty about. She's smoking. She can't seem to quit. There was another issue in her life, and she was feeling guilty over that. And I said, "Well, it sounds like you live every day in guilt." And you know her response to me, and she says, "You know, you're right. I don't even enjoy life." And I think there are a lot of people around us like that. That don't even enjoy life. And yet, consider for a moment the great gift that God has bestowed upon us in His Son. What is not to enjoy? Now, not to say there aren't trials, and there are tribulations that beset us from every side. But even in those tribulations, we, as with James, consider it all joy when we encounter the various trials in life. We should enjoy life. But we come in contact with people who are caught up in this sadness. They're addicted to something. They're into this mode of sin that they don't see a way out. I'm reminded of the prodigal son. In Luke, the 15th chapter, you know the story very well. You remember him after a life of loose living there in verse 13? He was finally at a low point in his life. And at that low point, it is written, he came to his senses in verse 17 of the New American Standard. Came to his senses. As ministers of the gospel, plural, you and I, teachers of God's Word, Christians, Christ-like, we have a responsibility to be spokesmen of God. And every now and then, in teaching and talking and living by example, you and I will come in contact with someone who is in deep in sin. And when we do, we must help and instruct in the hope that we can help them come to their senses. That there is forgiveness. That you can go home. That you can return to the Lord or come to the Lord, no matter what your position is in life. Tonight, my objective is to be to help us better prepare for mythological false teachings, specifically that God cannot forgive, so that we might be better spokesmen for God and help these people come, or help ourselves come to a sense of understanding. But let us begin with some house cleaning before we get into that particular issue. Because it occurs to me as well that at some point when talking to others about the Lord, there's a frustration that sets in. Especially if you're talking to someone who's of the addicted personality, who's addicted to drugs or in a relationship they don't belong. They're struggling with that. And you perhaps hear yourself saying the same things over and over again. And perhaps at some point you just quit altogether. I want to instruct, encourage us tonight that one of the key elements in being a spokesman of God and helping folks who might be in or have this spirit thinking that God cannot forgive them is that we need to be a people who recognize that they are sick. No, not the physical sick. Not the sickness that the world wants to give medication for. But a spiritual sickness. A spiritual sickness that reminds me somewhat of cancer. And perhaps there isn't anybody here in this room who hasn't heard that word, experienced it firsthand, or had a family member who's had it. Cancer is that which comes and goes at times. And people who are sick in sin do that very same thing. They're good one day and then they're down the next. They're good one day and come into worship and then something happens and they're tempted and they give in to the lust of the flesh and desires and they're back again. Low. What we need as Christians, as spokesmen of God, is a healthy helping of patience. Patience. Just like a patient in the hospital cannot be rushed to be made well. I had a friend in high school who broke his wrist. Mark, you sympathize? And somehow he got it in his mind that when the doctor said 8 weeks cast must be on, he thought he heard 4. And so in shop class, what is he doing but taking a hacksaw to his cast and removing it? That is a lack of patience for something that is to be growing, to be healing, to be made better. And I think sometimes we can have that same attitude with people who are spiritually sick. Well, I've talked to him 2 or 3 times, I'm done. You know, we'll cast him into the lot of the hog. You know, we won't throw the pearls before the swine any longer. No. Now you see, there isn't anybody here who hasn't experienced the need for patience upon us. Or did you, the first time you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, did you come forward? Did you respond immediately the first time you heard about Jesus? Did you say, hey, I hadn't heard that story before. I need the forgiveness of Jesus. I need to be forgiven. No, I would doubt very much that we responded that way the first time. Sometimes there are. We're all sinners. Isn't that the point? We're all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God, and we need His patience with us. And there's a direct tie to our relationship with others and how we treat them as to how God treats us. And we're going to talk more about that in just a few moments. We need patience. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, you remember the passage, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience. Great patience. Not just a little bit of patience, but with great patience and instruction. Paul said to the church of Galatia, in Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. Well, that requires patience, right? Any of you grow flowers? Trees? Gardens? There's a gentleness with which you take that tomato plant. You can't just throw it in the hole like my son tried doing the other day. It takes a gentleness. You care for that. You care for that plant. When God has called us to work for Him, He's called us to take care of His children. Take care of mankind. The people that are in our circle of influence. You and I are called to take care of those seeds or soils. That's how we know the parable, right? Each person in our circle of influence is a soil. We share the seed. And we're gentle about it. We don't try ramming it down people's throats. We don't make fun of them. We don't laugh at them. And we don't lose our patience with them. All right. What do you think about forgiveness? What is forgiveness? I'm going to share four things with you real quick about forgiveness. The number one thing about forgiveness that needs to be noted, that is sometimes forgotten by especially those of the religious world, is that forgiveness always requires an act on man's part. Forgiveness always requires an act on man's part. Peter said simply in Acts 2 and 38, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, they had to do what first? They had to repent. They had to change their behavior. And if we reflect for a moment on some of the people I mentioned earlier, like the excuser, sometimes that's the reason people give for not being able to be forgiven is because the real reason is, well, I don't want to change the lifestyle. I don't want to change my behavior. But it is absolutely key for forgiveness. Secondly, forgiveness is a position of the heart, a state of mind, if you will. It is an act based on God's Word, a belief in it. You see, if someone were to sin against you, someone to hurt you, someone lied against you, someone did something that hurt your feelings, and you said, you know what, I'm bigger than this, I forgive you of that. You may have healed that relationship, but their relationship to God is still in question. We have to be cognizant of the fact that forgiveness starts inside, in the heart. No matter what action you might have, as we just talked about, which is key, it's got to come from within. It's your relationship to God. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 15, Paul is an interesting component to this idea of forgiveness. And he brings that out here in verse 15 of the first chapter. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. We have to believe in the Word of God if we're going to be forgiven. Because it is in this Word, that we learn of His grace, His mercy. And that's the only reason forgiveness is possible, thirdly, is because of His love for you and I. God loves you, and He wants you to be with Him for eternity. There is nothing He wants more. For each one of us, for each person sitting here tonight, there is nothing more that He wants than for you and I to go to heaven. So much was His desire for that He gave His Son to die on a cross for our sins. His only begotten Son. Paul said to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, that's that tie, you recall, we were talking about earlier, between our behavior towards others and God's treatment of me. Because God has forgiven me, I should forgive others. And perhaps myself acknowledge that God loves me and you. Fourth and finally, forgiveness is a God-like attribute. You think about that for just a moment. There is nothing evolutionary in forgiveness. It is not within the animal kingdom. It is not of the natural choice of man. So when someone slaps me on one side of my cheek, that I turn him the other. If there's anything we learn in the animal kingdom is that when attacked, attack. You come at me, I come at you stronger. The survival of the fittest. at the very heart of the evolutionary theory. And yet, what we learn is that God, in His Word, has taught us not to act like animals, but to step up and be God-like. Be Christ-like. Another passage there for your notes. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, in verse 28. Consider what Jesus said. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. The blood was shed. Why? Forgiveness of sins. Someone says, I can't be forgiven. God can't forgive me. No, that's not the case, because Jesus shed His blood so that you could be forgiven. No, I can't forgive myself. No, that's not the case. Jesus gave His blood. I can't forgive Him. No, you must. Jesus gave His blood for all of us. Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins. You know the passage in Isaiah 59, verse 1, Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God. That's what separates us. It's that unwillingness to change. In summary, turn with me to Mark, the second chapter, please. In Mark, the second chapter, this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. This story is a story you've heard since you, most of you hopefully have heard since you were a child. In this particular story, it's a beautiful picture. It's a society in which Jesus lived, where people thronged to hear Him, even though there were enemies around Him. I wonder sometimes, in our society in which we live, if Jesus would have the success that He had in the first century today. But in this day, in Mark's account, Jesus is having a lot of success. In verse 1 of the second chapter of Mark, we're going to read 12 verses here, so bear with me if you would. And when He had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that He was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, for even near the door He was speaking the word to them. And when they came, bringing to Him a paralytic carried by four men, and being unable to get to Him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was laying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, My son, your sins are forgiven. But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning within their hearts, Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, aware in His spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is it easier to say to the paralytic, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Arise and take up your pallet and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and go home. And He arose and immediately took up the pallet and went out of sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, We've never seen anything like this. What an amazing story that is. Amazing. I'm amazed at the crowd that thronged on to the scene where Jesus was in this house. He couldn't even get in the door. People were wanting to hear the gospel, the good news. What's also amazing to me about this particular story is the length at which some would go to be in the presence of Jesus. You remember, part of being forgiven is being willing to move, to change. And did you note that when this man was laid at the feet of Jesus, Jesus did not heal him at first? He did not. Now, I find that interesting because there are other times where people just touched him and were healed. This man falls down before Jesus, is laid down before Jesus' feet, and he says in verse 5, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, I'll grant you this much, that Jesus is baiting the scribes. I mean, we're talking about the God here. So he knows fully what's going to unfold on this show. He knows this scene. He's baiting them in, no doubt. But this man never asked for forgiveness. This man was simply showing desire to be near God. How much desire? You know what I mean? Can we put that in a bottle? That desire, could you put that in a bottle? How big would that bottle be? He wanted to be near God. He talked his four friends into tearing some dude's roof off the house and let him down, trusting that they're not going to drop him, A, and B, this guy doesn't come unglued with him about what... Now he's going to have to worry about the rain. If we could put that in a bottle, how would it compare to our desire to please God, to be with Jesus, to walk with Him? Is there a roof? Is there a building we wouldn't scale to be in His presence? Or is there a sin we're not willing to let go because we don't have that desire to please God? See, my friends, this man is forgiven of his sins because Jesus knows his heart and he sees his desire to be with Jesus. And of course, Jesus brings out another particular point that only God can forgive sin. I'm going to forgive you for your transgressions against me, but your relationship with God is still in question. And Jesus here is showing that there's a direct tie between the power of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. When He came to this earth, He said a lot of things. But on this particular occasion, He backed them up. Well, as He did with every occasion. But on this particular occasion, it is specifically mentioned here. I like that. Verse 9. Here's Jesus talking to this group of people who are saying in their hearts. They don't got the guts to come out and say it. They're saying in their hearts. He knows what's in their hearts. In verse 6, reasoning in their hearts. Verse 8. And immediately Jesus was aware in His spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves. Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven. Well, now I guess I could say that. Your sins are forgiven. Now that would be blasphemous. I can't really say that. I'm a man. And so Jesus says, okay, which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your pallet and walk? Well, I know I can't say that one. Only God can say that. And so if God can say that, then God can say, I forgive you your sins. Jesus here is making a claim to be God. And He can forgive people's sins. And if someone, maybe tonight, someone you come in contact with says, I don't think God can forgive me. Are we talking about the same God who created the heavens and the earth? Are we talking about the same God who walked on water? Are we talking about the same God who had the power to take a paralytic man and make him walk again? And you're telling me your sins can't be forgiven by Him? Your sins are much bigger than God thinks. Because there is nothing this God can do. Nothing He can't do. So let us be clear that if one believes in the power of God, then there is no doubt He could and would forgive us. If you believe in the power of God, He can forgive. And friends, that's the message. As a spokesman of God, to shatter those myths that God cannot forgive me. Oh yes, He can. Because He's powerful. He created this earth. He walked on water. He healed people. He rose again on the third day. My God, the one I believe, there's nothing He can't do. John said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Albert Tomey is a justice for the New York State Supreme Court. And he tells a story about a young defendant that was sitting before him. He was convicted of gunning down another person in an execution style, very bloody, very sad. The murderer had a record a mile long, no stranger to the system. And when he was before the jury, the whole time, Judge Tommy notes that the man just stared with an evil stare, unmoved by the evidence that was mounting against him. And then when he was convicted, there was nothing, no change, evil stares, all he had. But they gave an opportunity on the day of his conviction for the family or anybody to say something. The victim's family attended every day for the 2-week trial. On the day of sentencing, the victim's mother, grandmother, addressed the court, and when they did, they spoke directly to the young man. And he said, the mother said, you broke the golden rule, loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You broke the law, loving your neighbor as yourself. I am your neighbor. The grandmother said, you have my address. If you want to write, I'll write back. I sat in this trial for 2 weeks, and for the last 16 months, I tried to hate you. But you know what? I could not hate you. I feel sorry for you because you made a wrong choice. Judge Tommy writes, for the first time since the trial began, the defendant's eyes lost their laser force and appeared to surrender to a life force that only a mother can generate, nurturing, unconditional. And after the grandmother finished, I looked at the defendant and his head was hanging low, No more swagger. No more stare. The destructive and evil forces within him collapse helplessly before this remarkable display of humanness. What they displayed was forgiveness, God-likeness, and as patient spokesmen of God, we must display that same forgiving spirit if we're going to have success helping others find forgiveness in God. Tonight, I don't want to leave this moment without asking you about your relationship with God. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Don't go another minute without God on your side. Would you be willing to confess His name, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and live a faithful life? You can be forgiven tonight. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the stories. My God is powerful. So powerful. No matter what sins you have, though they be red as scarlet, He can make them white as wool. If there's anything we can do for you, won't you come as we stand and sing?